There's always misperceptions of who Jesus is. Some of the common misperceptions or misconceptions about Jesus, as recorded by Nick Bernard, include these three. First, that as we think about Jesus, he was not a starry-eyed hippie who always wore a lamb around his neck and skipped through flowers all day. Bummer, I kind of like that image. Jesus did not shrug off sin so long as it was not super obviously bad and you didn't kill anyone. Jesus was not a shiny Greek god who floated around on a cloud and never had any problems at all. Sometimes our image of God is not quite right, and you might be thinking to yourselves, well, how in the world did the pastor get that from the feeding of the 5,000? It's a great question, and I'm going to answer it, but first let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your words that are before us. Remove, we pray, any distractions that would keep us from hearing you, anything that would hinder communication and conversation. We pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And so we catch up with Jesus and his disciples. He's still up in the region of Galilee, at the Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee, same thing. It's also known as Lake Gennesaret, so it's hard to keep it all together, but those three are indeed the same body of water. And Jesus is on the sea, and in many cases, we see Jesus on the sea and talking and preaching, because in the first century, that was a great acoustical advantage. Because as Jesus spoke, he spoke across the water. But he's with his disciples this time, and so they decide to put in towards the shore. And as he walks up to a mountainside, he notices that people are following him. So they've heard something about Jesus. Most likely, they've seen something in Jesus that is attractive. And our text tells us they were following Jesus for this reason, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. You see, these are words that help us understand that in the first century, as the messianic expectation was growing and prominent, that they saw Jesus as someone special. They weren't following Jesus for his words. They weren't following Jesus because he had a charismatic personality. They were following Jesus because of the works they had seen, and in particular, the works of healing. And so he gathers a crowd. As the crowd gathers, it's becoming time for lunch, and Jesus is human, of course, and probably hungry himself. So he looks around and he sees the people, and his heart is for them. His heart is that they would be fed. And so he asks Thomas, well, what do you think? Can we feed these people? You see, the heart of the Messiah was going to be for those who gathered around him. And so he gives Philip a quick test. He asked this only to test him, says our text. This leads us to consider for a moment, does God test us? It depends on who you ask that question, does God test us? Some would say categorically, no, God doesn't test us. But I think Scripture would say something quite different. Now, we want to definitely delineate here between a trial or a temptation. Now, a temptation is something that could possibly lead us into sin. And oftentimes, the word temptation or trial or test is used interchangeably. But does God tempt us? Let's start there. Anyone? Any brave soul today? No, God does not test us. It is the evil one who tempts us. But God does often lead us into a time of trial or a time of testing. And it's a testing of faith in us, but it's purposeful. And so in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, Peter the Apostle says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of," did he pick up on that word? Trials, if you're following along on your blue sheet. "And these have come," so we are being tested, we are being led through, or at least allowed by God's passive will to be tested, or in a time of trial. And there's a purpose. These tests, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so as Jesus tests Philip, it's that Philip might grow in faith and that God might be praised, glorified, and honored. Now, I'm not sure that Philip passed the test today. It's pretty clear that he did not. But Andrew then and Philip proclaim the absurdity of what Jesus is about to do. Philip says it would take more than half a year's wages to feed these people, just for one meal. And then Andrew, the brother of Peter, says, "How far will they go? Two fish and five loaves. How far will they go among so many?" But Jesus knows already what he's going to do. And he's going to multiply those two fish and those five loaves, and multiply to the point of extra 12 basketfuls of bread. And so Jesus feeds these 5,000 men, plus innumerable women and children. In the first century, men counted, quite literally, and women and children did not. But to Jesus, they did. Jesus fed man, woman, and child, and each got their fill. And so now, all the more, the people are considering Jesus and asking the question, is this the Messiah? This third work evidences that Jesus is at least the prophesied prophet. So they had an expectation that there would be a great prophet like Elijah or even Moses. And think about this. When they said, is this the prophet, they might have had Moses in mind, especially after the feeding of the people. Did Moses, by God's power, feed Israel? Do you remember? Yes, absolutely. It wasn't a great meal, but it was a meal, manna, as they traveled 40 years in the desert. And so you can get into the mindset, hopefully, of those who are with Jesus at this miraculous feeding, which leads me to what I believe, at least God has given me this time in this text, the point. And that is found in verse 15. Let me read it for you. Verse 15 concludes the story. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and, did you pick up on this? Make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. It's not only a common occurrence, but it is indeed natural of human nature that we find Jesus and make him to be what we want him to be by force. This is what the people were doing here. And we might think to ourselves, well, certainly I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't create Jesus in my own image or who I want him to be. But the reality is, that many of us, in fact, most of us, do this. In Discover Magazine, it's a science magazine, there's an article entitled Creating God in One's Own Image. And our author searches the science behind how our brains work when it comes to creating an image of God. The article begins this way. For many religious people, the popular question, what would Jesus do? Now, you remember those wrist bracelets that we all bought into and wore? You didn't do it, did you? It's just me? That's embarrassing. WWJD, what would Jesus do, is essentially the same as what would I do? Uh-oh. That's the message, writes the author, from an intriguing and controversial study by Nicholas Epley from the University of Chicago. Here's the summation of this research. Epley writes, people may use religious agents as a moral compass, forming impressions and making decisions based on what they presume God, as the ultimate moral authority, would believe or want. The central feature of a compass, however, is that it points north no matter what direction the person is facing. This research suggests that, unlike an actual compass, inferences about God's beliefs may instead point people further in whatever direction they are already facing. Uh-oh. Is that true? I wonder. According to Anne Lamont, one of my favorite authors, she writes, you can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. Yeah, I think that's true. Some of you remember the comedian Jeff Foxworthy, don't you? One of my favorite bits that he did was, you might be a redneck if. So I thought I would do this with our text today. You might be creating Jesus in your own image if Jesus has blue eyes, blonde hair, and fair skin. You might be creating Jesus in your own image if Jesus feels exactly as you do about others. You might be creating Jesus in your own image if Jesus has the same political party as you do. You might be creating Jesus in your own image if Jesus espouses your same beliefs. You might be creating Jesus in your own image if Jesus dislikes the sins you see in others more than your own sins. You might be creating Jesus in your own image if Jesus always agrees with your way of doing ministry and mission. And you might be creating Jesus in your own image if Jesus believes your perspective about the world is never wrong. A little challenging maybe for us today to consider if we've made Jesus into our own image. So how do we keep from doing that? You see, those who were just fed, I think, were rightly motivated. They saw Jesus as the Messiah. He was healing. He was providing food to the many and the masses. And they wanted to take him by force and make him king. But they were misguided. They were seeing Jesus in their own image. Please, Jesus, they would beg, will you restore your kingdom now? Will you overthrow Rome and release us from captivity? The question for us is not whether or not we create Jesus in our own image, but are we allowing God to create us in Jesus' image? In the book of Romans, Paul writes in 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. as we consider this question and this text, are we creating Jesus into our own image? We remember that it is our purpose in life to be conformed into the image of Christ, not the other way around. And so the only way to do that, the only way to make sure that we're standing in the right pocket of creating Christ as he creates us, is to maintain a proper perspective of Christ in Scripture. That's what it comes down to. Instead of our own image as we create Christ, the question is, will we allow Scripture to speak about the image, the true image of Christ? So you might think of Jesus as one who floats around as a Roman god, walks around as a hippie with the sheep around his shoulders. You may think of Jesus as a Democrat or a Republican. You may think of Jesus as disliking the sins in others more than he dislikes the sins in you. But be careful, because the Bible and the Bible only and a proper interpretation thereof is the only way to create and see Jesus accurately. The question is, will you allow Jesus to transform you into his image instead of the other way around? Amen.